study your word. Thank you for giving us cool weather again today. And pray you just guide our deacons now and folks as they're trying to determine what to do about the air conditioning and who we ought to have do that. Give clear guidance, we pray, and ask you, Lord, to be with Anita today as they have the funeral for her mother. We pray that you would comfort her and encourage her and her sister in this time. Think also of Reed as he broke his wrist. We pray that it would heal properly and not have any difficulties and just do a work in his life, we pray. Pray also about this request that Lynn has, this need for someone to help with this aunt. We pray you'd meet that need and take care of that in your time. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless our time, speak to our hearts as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, someone sent me an email. Oh, by the way, speaking of emails, as I mentioned in the last email, and you may not have gotten it, we are kind of in limbo right now as far as a book to study. And we don't start 2 Thessalonians until November. So we've got some time to fill here. And I'm just kind of seeking the Lord's direction. And he gave it to me for this week. But if you have Bible questions that you would like us to try to answer, you know, typically the questions that we have are questions that everybody has that we can't answer. But if you have some, we'll be willing to study it out and try to give you an answer. But if you'll write those things down, you can email them to me or whatever. We'll try to take some time and look at those things. And if I don't get any, that's fine. And we'll just go in and I've thought about maybe studying the book of Jude. It's a short book. We could get through it in a month. But we'll see just how the Lord leads. The other classes are teaching on precious things, and they've been doing that now for a month or so, and we could jump in on that. But at any rate, if the Lord leads you to turn to questions, feel free to do so. And if not, you can't complain about what I teach, okay? Because, all right, I got this email this week. Here it is. I don't know how far you can read that. Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Think about that. Worship is no more worship, at least worship of God, when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Now, when they sent that to me, that really grabbed my attention. Because we're living in a day, that's the second time. Is there a smoke alarm that's dying or something? If that happens again, Rick, rip it out of the ceiling. There you go. Let's just pause and get rid of it right now, so we don't have to endure that. Stand in your chair there. All right. Well, anyway, there's the ladder right there. All right. While they're doing that, y'all look this way, okay? Good. When I think of if you turn the TV on, and obviously I don't get to go out much and visit other churches, so the only inkling I have basically is what you might see on religious TV. Stop for a moment and think about it. How much of it gives a proper reflection of who God is? Or how much of it gives a reflection of our culture? Think about that. So this morning, now I've taught on worship before, but it just kind of got me thinking about it. And of course, this is talking about our public worship as we come together as a church body and worship the Lord. But I want to talk to you about private worship also, and want to start this morning by talking about what worship is. You know, it's amazing to me, the first commandment that God gave the Israelites was about worship. By the way, what was the first commandment they broke? While Moses was up on Mount Sinai and God was writing these tablets for him and saying, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, don't bow down nor worship nor serve them." What were they doing? Yeah, Aaron made a golden calf and they're worshiping false gods even as God is writing it. What an amazing truth. Is it any wonder that we have trouble today? By the way, why did Satan fall? Why did Lucifer, the angel of light, probably the protector of God's holiness, why did he fall? He wanted to be worshiped, didn't he? This is a universal problem, and it's a problem in my life, and more than likely it's a problem in your life. So let's talk about worship. Number one, what worship is. Now, you know this. It comes from the Latin word, worth-ship. Now, you know that probably. So we're finding out what something is worth. We're attributing worth to something or someone, and that's causing us to serve that thing or to place put it as a high priority in our life. The word worship is found 166 times in the Old Testament, only one Hebrew word for worship, and it means to depress, to prostrate, to fall down, to bow down, to reverence. Now, you're in Genesis 22, I think, and this is the first time we read the word worship in the Bible. So let's look at it. And it came to pass after these things, verse 1, that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, here it is, and worship, and come again to you. So here is the first time we see the word worship in the word of God. And God is testing Abraham. And my, what a test he went through. Because God had promised Abraham years before, when he was 75 years old, that you're going to have your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky, of the sands of the seashore. It's going to be multitudes of seed. And what happened? Nothing happened. And for years, nothing happened. No child, nothing. Finally, God gave him a child by the name of Isaac. He was the promised seed. And now God is saying to him, okay, Abraham, here's the test. Now, in essence, what was the test? You tell me. Will you obey God? Step further. Abraham, who do you love the most? Who do you love the most? Do you love God? And Steve said trust, and that's true also. Or do you love your son? Who's first? Now, I do love Abraham's faith, because that verse we read, did you see what he said? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, he knew what he was going to do, didn't he? He knew Isaac was to be the sacrifice, and yet he had the faith to believe that God would keep his promises, and they were coming back together. And you know the rest of the story. But we see this idea of who has priority, who is worth the most, who should we obey, who should we serve, this idea of worship. If you move in the New Testament, there are two words, and you know that the New Testament was written mainly in Greek. There are two Greek words. One of those is the main word. It's translated 59 times worship, and here's what it means. It means to kiss, or like a dog licking its master's hand, to prostrate oneself in homage, or to do reverence, or to adore. That's the word in the New Testament that is translated worship. How many of you have a dog? I've got an old dog. She's about ready for dog heaven, and she's struggling. And, you know, kidney shutting down, liver, all these things. But, you know, she was staying at Tracy's house, and we got home, and she came home, and I was in the back bedroom, and I heard my wife say, go find Daddy. And she's going all over the house trying to find, oh, and we had a great reunion. And she's, oh, she just loves to be petted and patted on. And you know, there's one downfall, because this illustration, the idea is they do what you tell them to do. Well, you know, when you get old, I guess you don't have to. She doesn't do anything. But at any rate, think of an animal and its love for its master and its allegiance to its master. And that's the term. That's the idea here. There's another Greek word. Four out of 21 times, it's interesting, Only four of the 21 times in the New Testament it is translated worship. The other times in the Word of God, the other 17 times, is that right, Mr. Hubbard, our mathematician here? Mr. Martin's not here, so I have to. It is translated the word to serve. Interesting. What you worship, you serve. And it's interesting, that word is found, both those words are found in this passage. In Matthew chapter 4, what's Matthew chapter 4? Chapter content? Anybody know Matthew chapter 4? I hear a lot of whispering. It's the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that passage, in verse 10, it says, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship, that's that first word, the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's the second word for worship in the word in the New Testament. So worship and serve have a lot to do with each other, and we'll tie those off here in a moment. Now, let me just kind of state for you, give you some definitions here. Honor, worship is honor and adoration that we give to God. That's one definition. Let me give you a couple others. Proper recognition and celebration of God, returning to him the glory that he alone deserves and honoring him with our lives and with our words. So it is a proper response to truth, another man said, with our lips and with our service. So that kind of gives you a little bit about it. Look, here's worship. We learn truth about God. Maybe through your own Bible study, maybe through a teaching in Sunday school, maybe through preaching in church. And when you get that teaching or that preaching, you respond to it properly in obedience. That's worship. By the way, that's crucial. That is why it's so crucial you listen to the right kind of preaching and teaching. There's a whole lot of junk out there, folks. By the way, most of the books that you will find in Christian literature, you don't want to read. Most of them are coming from people that are not going to give you the right biblical viewpoint, unfortunately. Worship can also be a proper response to music and the doctrinal teaching of music. I mentioned to you last week, I think that John Newton, who pastored in Olney, England, would write a hymn every week for his people. Now, again, the reason they were illiterate, they couldn't read, and this was how he taught them doctrine. And I ask you the question, what would your doctrine be like if it's based on the music you listen to? And I didn't take much time last week, but I'm going to this week. Let me ask you a question. The music you listen to, is it sensual or is it holy? You say, well, the words are good. The words are right. Is that enough? As long as the words are right, it's okay to have any kind of music, right? Rap, country, rock and roll, whatever you want. And, you know, it doesn't matter as long as the words are good. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Some of you look very concerned at this point, okay? Now look, you can sing Amazing Grace in a godly way or in a sensual way. I will illustrate. You can sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, hopefully, as I was singing, you were thinking about Amazing Grace. Or you can sing, I got a mic. Amazing Grace. See, I can do it too. I really can. Yeah. In the other church where I work with music, that's how I sing. Okay. Now, what's the difference? That made you sick. I'm sorry. He's going to come out and be separate. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, what's happening in most churches, and we constantly fight here, is for the world's styles to come into the church. I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe, I think 2 weeks ago, we have a church software program called ACS, and Charlotte had a problem with recording the attendance and things, and so I got on the phone with them and was speaking with them and trying to straighten the situation out, and they put me on hold. I was reminded why I hate contemporary Christian music. Now, folks, if I hadn't listened to the words, which weren't much either, the way it was sung was just like any worldly person would sing it. Now, I know it's a battle. But, folks, music is crucial because if you listen to the wrong kind of music, it's going to lead to the wrong kind of worship, which is going to lead to the wrong kind of service. Now what you hear preached and taught is crucial. I'm often concerned by people who move out of our church and they go to a church, and I'm thinking, what are you thinking? Now, ours is not the only good church, okay? I'm not saying that. But they go to liberal churches or contemporary churches, and I think, do you realize where this is leading? I mean, look, flesh is flesh, whether it has scriptural words or not. It's still flesh, okay? And often, singing can lead to worship. So you get truth through the preaching, teaching, reading, whatever, through possibly godly music, and you respond to it correctly by praising the Lord, by obeying the Lord. That's worship. Now, I want to kind of separate the worship a little bit here between public and private, because they are different. We meet weekly to worship the Lord. We have a public proclamation of truth through the preaching, the teaching, of the music. Now, let me ask you, that's the job of maybe the choir or people who sing or teachers or preachers. How do you worship? What do you do in the service that is worship? This is where you respond with great answers. Or you can sing along. Sure. Now, some of you, let's just be up front. Some of you can't sing.
Amen.
There you go. You're not blessed with a great ability to sing, and I understand that. But you know what? This is part of worship. It's part of worship. You ought to do the best you can. It always concerns me when I look out and we're singing, or this morning we're singing a great worship song, Glory to His Name. Well, now, there's no worship going on there, okay? What else can be done? What else do you do to take part in worship? Praise. There is praise. And how do we do that? Amen. There you go. Sure. Do you ever say, now, I think sometimes we don't think of saying amen as worship, but isn't that what it is? Yes, I agree with this. This is great. Good, or praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Now, I think it can become a problem where the truth of the message is hindered by all the other things going on. And you've got to admit, if while Preacher Lassley's preaching this morning, if I got up and took a couple laps around the church in praise of the Lord, you wouldn't be thinking about Preacher Lassley and the truth. You'd be thinking about, look at that guy. Whoa, look at that, man. Isn't that amazing? He has lost his marbles. All right. What else do you do? Pray. You pray along with the service. Okay. That's part of worship. There's a big one we're missing. Well, actually, there's two more we're missing. You have an attitude for us. You have a desire, okay? What else do you do? Mr. Hubbard did a great job this morning. Even before we started, had passed the offering plate. He's really taking care of us here. Did you ever stop about think about your giving as worship? It is showing God's worth, isn't it? When I give, I am saying, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice because you are worthy of my giving. Now, toward as the service goes on and you're continuing to hear truth, how do you worship? Remember I said worship leads to service and obedience. Do you realize that when the invitation's given, you may worship by coming forward in obedience? That's worship. And all week long you worship by obeying and doing the things you heard. That's worship. Public worship and how it affects your living. How about private worship? Should you worship privately? Okay, how do you do that? Through prayer? Through reading the Bible? And when you read the Bible, by living the Bible? Through praise? Through service? Through obedience? Same things as over there, isn't it? Same things. I'll be honest with you. Probably the greatest worship times I've had probably were times when I was driving in my car by myself, quoting scripture, memorizing scripture out loud, and boy, it just, or listening to a good song. There have been songs in the past that, they would just, every time I play, they would just speak to me. And so when I leave my house on Sunday morning, I put them in the CD player, and I drive. And the last one you heard a couple weeks ago, Jennifer and I sang a duet with the choir, God's Perfect Lamb. Boy, that song just speaks to my heart. And for several months, every Sunday morning, and it's longer than my trip. Either I need to drive slower, which may not be a bad idea, but I would have to sit in the parking lot for about 45 seconds to hear the end of it. But there are times that, boy, just in private worship, when God just speaks to my heart. Speaking of that, I remember a story about Larry. He had a quartet song playing in his car, and he was singing along, and somebody from the shop called him, and he answered the phone and talked for a while and put his phone down and kept on singing and just enjoying himself and forgot he hadn't hung up. And everybody in the shop heard Larry worshiping. He was singing along. I would have loved to have been there. Worship. Do you understand what it is? Okay. Now, secondly, what worship does. Let me give you a couple things. Worship exalts, number one, through imitation. And we're going to use worldly examples here just to kind of help you. If people sing a certain way because they worship someone who sings that way, they think they're worthy. I will give you a really old example. We were in Gatlinburg yesterday with Caleb and Hannah, and because they're teachers, we got to go a bunch of stuff free, and it was, we had a good time. And one of them was the Guinness World Records or some such thing, or I don't know what it was, Guinness something rather, which I've never gone to these things. And we went into one section, it was about music, and there was the king. You know, had his boat there and everything, and told how many records he'd sold and all this stuff. And you know, you think about, there are people that worship Elvis. I mean, every year they go to Graceland or whatever, you know, and they dress like him and they try to sing like him and act like him, and boy, Lord help us. I think I saw him at McDonald's last week. I'm not sure. And why? Well, they think it's worthy, that he's worthy to be copied. I mean, same thing is true in the sports world. I mean, you think about this. The tennis shoe sports industry is built on this. I was talking to a guy here on Monday night a couple weeks ago, and he got some new shoes. I said, well, those are really nice. I think they were LeBron shoes or something. And they were like $200. And I said, did you really spend $200 for a pair of tennis shoes? I mean, they probably got $20 worth of material in them. Why are they so expensive? And why would he buy them? Because if I buy them, I'll play like LeBron. I hate to tell him he didn't, but, you know. I mean, it's just imitation because we worship. We think they are worthy. Now, think about this in the spiritual realm. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Let's see, 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29. Now, as you read this, I want you to tell me the elements of worship found in this passage. Here we go. 1 Chronicles and 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do you see some elements of worship there? What are they? All right, give. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Worship is giving. Okay, it's bringing. That word come before him means to bow before him. There's the adoration, the bowing the knee in submission. Worship him how? Beauty of holiness, all of these things. Let me ask you a question. Now we're talking about public worship here. Does your public worship give a right reflection of who God is? When they pass the offering plate this morning, will your giving give a proper reflection of who God is? That God is master, that God gave you everything and God deserves it back and he is worthy. As you hear Preacher Lashley preach this morning and you hear the preaching and the teaching, will your worship show that God is worthy? By the way, let me ask you a question. Does this show that God is worthy? If you're doing your shopping list in your head as you're hearing the preaching this morning, does that show God is worthy? If you're thinking about that horrendous ball game yesterday, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Are we praising him? Or is he worthy in our giving? And how about your private life, folks? It's interesting. If worship leads to imitation, in your private life, are you worshiping the Lord? Real quickly, tell me what God is like. Give me some of his attributes.
Love.
Okay, God is love. God is holy. God is merciful. Long-suffering. Righteous. Gracious. Just. Perfect. Omnipotent. Jealous. Ooh. We have to define that. Okay. God knows all things. God has all power. Now, if we worship him, we should want to imitate him, be like him. Isn't that what Christianity is all about, folks? Romans chapter 8, we are saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, obviously, some of those things we can't be right now. You can't be omniscient. Okay? You may think you are, but you're not. Okay? You can't be omnipresent. You can't be some of those things. But obviously, the Holy Spirit of God is working in our life as believers to make us like Christ. And that's part of worship. As the Spirit of God fills us and we have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and all of those things, folks, as we obey him, as we worship him, we imitate him, we become like him. And then very quickly, the second thing I want to, not only does it exalt through imitation, it exalts through service. And I've already given this to you, but in Exodus 25, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. Here's a simple truth. You serve what you worship. You sacrifice for the things that you think are worthy. Now, boy, here's where the rubber meets the road for us, folks. Think about what we serve. What do we sacrifice for? What do we maybe sacrifice things that belong to God so we can do things? People today are bowing down to the altar of pleasure, aren't they? Doesn't matter if I'm married, doesn't matter my situation. I'm going to have pleasure, and what has become their God? Pleasure. I can't, you know, I'd love to tithe, but I can't because I want to go on this big vacation. And if I tithe, get a faith promise, well, I can't do that or I can't have that. And we bow down at the altar of pleasure. We bow down at the altar of money, and that's kind of the same idea. I'm working 15 jobs. I'd love to serve the Lord, but you know, I just don't have any time. And I told you I was going to touch on this. We bow down at the altar of sports. Man, has that become an altar today? I was thinking yesterday as that crazy ball game went on, do I get up that upset about my sin? Do I get that bothered about spiritual things? I mean, in America today, folks, sports is a god. Now, by the way, is there anything wrong with having money? No. Is there anything wrong with having pleasure? No. Is there anything wrong with sports in general? No, if it has its right place. But let me ask you a question. You think today there's more people involved with sports today or church? Has sports become the god of America? Probably sports and money. Well, maybe pleasure too, I'm not sure. My lands. Now, look, folks, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves worshiping those very things. You see, when I sacrifice the money that belongs to God so I can do something else or have something else, that thing has become my god. When I sacrifice the time that I should be serving God, but I'm not doing that so I can do something else, that thing has become my god. If we had to be honest, what are we really worshiping? What are we worshiping? Does God really have first place in our lives, folks? One man said, worship is to the Christian life what the mainspring is to a watch, what the engine is to a car. It is the very core, the most essential element. If our worship is wrong, our whole life is wrong. Because what you worship, you serve. What you worship, you'll sacrifice for. Since we added our addition a couple years ago, my golf game has kind of quit. But there have been times before in the summertime that Scott Martin and I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 5:30 in the morning. So we could be to the golf course in the summertime at 6:30 or even 6 o'clock when it was sunny enough so we could start playing golf. Now, the beauty of that is you get done before anybody else gets there and you get home and you still got the whole day. But I thought, you know what? I'm willing to do that. Am I willing to do the same thing to get up and read God's word and to pray? I'm willing to sacrifice for this and for this and for this, but am I willing to sacrifice for the Lord? I want you to just take a brief inventory, and the bell's about to ring, so it's going to be very brief. What is it that you tend to worship in your life? Think about it in your mind. Now, I can tell you right now, two are in my mind right now, and I'm not telling you what they are. God says, don't worship anything but me. Bow down to me and serve me. And again, you say, well, Gary, I just can't tell what I worship. All right, what do you serve? What has first place in your life? Now, if that's out of whack, if our worship is wrong, everything else is wrong too. I challenge you this morning, as Preacher Lastly preaches, as we sing, as we take an offering, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I challenge you this week on your own, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. And it'll change your life. And you'll make your life count for all eternity. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And the Lord, even as I've taught this morning, you've convicted my heart anew. Lord, help me to put you in first place in my life, in every area of my life, to truly worship you and to serve you. And to sacrifice for you. God, help us to be worshipers that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.